This morning, I'd like us to consider the return of the Lord Jesus, his personal bodily return. Remember when he left, he said, I'm going to come back in the same way. And for that, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know that a number of you listening today know this subject off by heart, and I hope you'll be able to enjoy some of these passages as we look at them. But for some of you, it might be brand new. It might be the very first time. And I don't want to confuse you. My recommendation to you is just listen, and what you understand, enjoy it. And what you don't understand, don't worry about it. Go ask me or some other mentor afterwards to explain it to you. But it is a vast topic. It's a wonderful topic. And in fact, at the end of this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I trust as we consider the topic today of the Lord's return, that it'll be a comfort to us. Let's just start our time asking for the Lord's blessing. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, indeed, we're dependent on you at all times, but particularly when it comes to understanding your holy and precious word. And I would ask that you would open up the eyes of our understanding and help us to enter into these glorious truths that you have for us today, and that indeed that they would be a comfort to us. And I pray that you'll help me out as well, that I would speak as you would have me to speak for your honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, we commit this time to you. Amen. So let's start then by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I might just say that at ReadyView, we like all the good versions, the ESV, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the NASB. But today I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the Lord's return is actually in two phases. First, there's the rapture. That's what we just read about. And then there is his glorious second coming, or some people refer to it as the revelation. And there's at least 7 years between the two of them. So we're going to look at the rapture. And this text here explains to us the rapture, the snatching up of believers. So Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers, and this was written in around AD 51. It's one of the earliest, if not the earliest, epistle. And he says to them, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. Now, the word asleep here is just a euphemism for people who had already died. And then he goes on to say, don't sorrow, don't grieve as others who have no hope. Brothers and sisters, we have a tremendous hope. And, you know, this 2020, it goes down in the record books, history books, as being a difficult year. But let's focus on the fact that one day, and even today, the Lord could come and take us to be with him. And I guarantee you that if by the Spirit of God, this truth grasps our heart and we think about it, and revel in it, you know something? We will be encouraged. We have an eternal hope. Things are going to get a lot better for us one of these days. Things aren't going to get a whole lot better for us on this earth. We're pretty much guaranteed that. But they're going to get better for those of us who are in Christ, because we have eternity with God. And our salvation is complete and perfect. Our future is much better than our present reality. So we have hope. And then he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, as Christians, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the foundation blocks of our faith. right? We believe that the eternal Son of God came to this earth, that he was born in a manger, that he lived an impeccable life, a sinless life, that he went to the cross, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he was buried, and he rose again from the dead on the third day. And then 40 days later, he ascended bodily into heaven. And then 10 days after that, he sent the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection, we believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, you can't really be a Christian unless you believe that. And we believe that. And so it is that we too are going to be raised again from the dead. Now I get it. Sometimes when we think about the rapture, it's a little hard to understand. But we understand these things by faith in the Word of God. And faith goes beyond our intelligence. Faith goes even beyond our emotions. There are a lot of things that God has in store for us, even that we read in his word, that sometimes they're just really hard to enter into emotionally even, or intellectually. But we accept them by faith because God has put them in his word, and they're there for our blessing. And I think this is the rapture is there, this truth God has put in his word so that we'll be blessed by it. And we believe it by faith. For this is what he says, we say to you by the word of the Lord. So Paul was just emphasizing that this wasn't just a personal opinion of his. This was God's truth. And we read it in many different places in Scripture. He says that the Lord, and those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So he wanted to assure them that those who had previously died, they weren't going to miss out. We're all going to go up together at the same time. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there are, in fact, a number of resurrections in the Bible, right? The Lord himself was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So Christ rose again from the dead. Then there were many bodies of saints that came out of the grave, you remember, at his resurrection. Then comes the rapture that we're talking about. And then in Revelation chapter 11, we have in the middle of the tribulation, the two witnesses, they rise up to be with God. And at the end of the tribulation, the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation, and then the Old Testament saints. And then after that, the only people who left to be raised will be the ungodly, and that will occur at the end of the millennium at the great white throne. But fortunately, we are going to be raised to be with Christ and to be with him forever. And so let's look at these little terms here. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So we're going to hear him. It's going to be loud. It's going to be like when the Lord commanded to Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Remember in John 11, Lazarus, come out, right? We're going to be called up. And at the voice of an archangel, in Jude verse 9, there's a reference to Michael. There's also in the scripture references to Gabriel. There's a lot going on in the unseen world. And this voice of an archangel will be there. And then it says with the trumpet of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read about the last trumpet. Well, there's a number of trumpets in the Bible. The trumpet sounded forth the first of each month in the Old Testament. It was a marching order. It was a sign of assembling, a sign of going forward and taking a new step. In Matthew 24, verse 31, when at the Lord's glorious return, there is also a trumpet, but it's not the same one, because that trumpet is going to gather the tribulation saints to inhabit the millennium. And then there are trumpets in Revelation 8 to 11. And they're going to reveal judgment on an unbelieving world. The seven trumpets of Revelation represent a judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world. They're not assembling anybody. They're not symbols of salvation or deliverance. There are no resurrections. So there are different trumpets in the end times. But this trumpet here, at the sound of this trumpet, those of us who are believers in Christ, who are in Christ, we're going to go up to be with the Lord. So that's the very easy and simple explanation we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians, or turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read from verses 50 to 53, and you'll see that it's going to say the same thing with some added features. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. I'll wait till you all get there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to go up as we are. We're going to be changed. This is what he says here. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to die. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. No, sorry. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is hard to get a grasp of this, isn't it? But by the grace of God, just think about it. We're going to be transformed in an instant, and we're going to put on immortality. We're going to have the same body, the same type of body that Christ had between his resurrection and his ascension. Remember? And he was able to do a lot of things, but it was a body all the same. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen in an instant. And what is interesting is that it could happen today. The scriptures are very clear that the Lord could come before I finish talking. Wouldn't that be good? And the Lord could come tonight. The Lord could come tomorrow. We might be out of this scene before COVID's over. At the rate we're going, it could be likely, right? So this is our tremendous promise. This is a comfort. This is a comfort to us, brothers and sisters. I hope today that every one of you is in Christ. You know, I'm just going to repeat the gospel for those of you who don't know it. We can't earn our salvation. We don't merit it. We can't buy it. What we have to do is recognize that we're in need of it, that we're sinners, and that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the debt for our sins, and he's offering to everyone today, to those who would believe in him and trust in him, eternal life. Have you done that? Have you come to Christ and asked him to be your Savior? I trust you have. And if you have, when you do that, the Lord puts in your heart, in your life, the Holy Spirit. It's like a down payment, the scripture says. And we're sealed for eternity. And if you're in Christ, you have eternal life, eternal salvation. And your salvation is complete. My salvation is complete. Now, I've been saved now. My soul has been saved, but my body is falling apart. But one day my body is going to be saved too, resurrected. And we're going to have a glorious eternity. Friends, if you've come to Christ recently, you know, you've struck it rich. You've won the big package. It's a lot better than winning the lottery, because our salvation is forever and it's perfect and it's complete. This is the good news of the gospel. And I'm really looking forward to it, to tell you the truth. But this is the rapture. This is the rapture. So we have these two key passages, and I'll just read another passage. Turn me, please, to John 14. John 14. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3. It's interesting because there's quite a parallel between John 14 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He starts off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Remember, Paul said to them, I don't want you to be sorrowful about these things. And then he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Paul said the same thing. We believe that Christ rose from the dead. If we believe that, then we're going to believe the rest of it. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." So he's saying, listen, I'm telling you this. This is the Lord Jesus who's talking. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So these are the very words of the Lord Jesus. Exact same thing as what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians. He's going to come back. He's preparing a place for us right now. And he's going to come back and he's going to receive us to himself. He's going to receive us to himself. And we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's the rapture. Okay? Now, I want you to turn with me now, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have what happens after the tribulation. There's a period of at least 7 years where there's going to be a tribulation period on this earth. You say, "Brian, where do you get that?" Well, we're going to read about it here, but it's also very clear in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written some 40 years after Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, and it fills in all the details about what's going to happen after the rapture and what's going to happen before the Lord's glorious return. And that's where we get most of our information about what's going to happen on this earth after the rapture. We get it in the book of Revelation. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and reading from verse 5, we read this. I'm just cutting in for the sake. Well, verse 4 will say, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, that you endure what is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." So these Christians were being persecuted. And Paul says, listen, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony was believed. So this is the Lord's glorious return. You see, it's the Lord is going to come back after the tribulation and he's going to punish those people who persist in rejecting the gospel. And Paul was saying that to those Christians there in that day, right? AD 51. He was saying to them, look, you know that you're suffering right now a lot of persecution. Well, these people, they're going to be punished if they don't repent and come to the gospel. God is going to punish them one day. Now, it didn't happen in their lifetime, did it? The Lord hasn't returned yet. These people died. These Christians died. Paul died. And we have not yet seen either the rapture or the Lord's glorious return. But one day this is going to happen, and he is going to come with his angels in flaming fire, and he's going to punish those people who refuse the gospel. Now turn with me, please, now to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is, again, the part of the Lord's glorious return. It's not the same as the rapture. The Lord is going to return, and we're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to be forever with him in the air. And then there will be a time on this earth, at least 7 years, a tribulation period. You say, Brian, where do you get that 7 years? Well, that would be a whole long other study. But Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is the key verse about that in the Old Testament. And then in the book of Revelation, there are several times it's mentioned a period of 42 months and 3.5 years and 3.5 years and so on. And so there's reason for us saying that, but we're not going to look at that today. We're going to look at what happens at the end of that tribulation period. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This is a vision. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. We read that, incidentally, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. Already 1,000 years before Christ came to this earth the first time, this was prophesied of him. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet and those who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who were worshipped and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this is clearly something different than the rapture, isn't it? If we just go back over it a little bit, we can see that it's clearly a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read his name is called Faithful and True. It's such a wonderful thing that we can trust in the Word of God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ only told the truth. The Word of God only tells the truth. If you look into the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, the beast and Satan, the Word of God clearly says that he's a liar. Can't tell the truth if his life depended on it. But the Lord Jesus Christ always tells the truth, and he's faithful. What he says, he will do. He's true to his word compared to all the deception that there is in this world. And in righteousness, he judges. His judgment on this world, we read these judgments and we think, oh my goodness. Well, his judgment is always fair. His judgment is fair. It says that he's going to make war. Now, this is a startling statement for us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is going to make war. Even in Revelation 2:16, it says, I will come and make war with them by the sword of my mouth. And this portrays the holy wrath of God against sinners. God's patience one day was going to run out. And he will judge this world. Right now is a time of grace. It's a time of forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and grace to all who will come to them. But this world, he's not happy what's going on in this world. And one day he's going to judge it. And then it says in verse 12, it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Nothing escapes his penetrating vision. We see this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, right? And he has on his head many diadems. He was the King of Kings, and he was the Lord of Lords. It says here that he had a name written that no one knew except himself. John could see the name, but he was unable to comprehend it. And there are unfathomable mysteries in the Godhead that even glorified saints will be unable to grasp. You know, when we go to heaven, we're not going to become God. There will be lots of things. We're going to be enlightened. We're going to know a lot of things, but we're not going to know everything. We're never going to be God. There'll be lots of things to learn and discover. In verse 13, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Where does this blood come from? It's not from the Battle of Armageddon, which will not have begun until verse 15. Some have suggested that Christ's blood-spattered garments symbolize the great battles he's already fought against sin and Satan and death and been stained with the blood of his enemies. And here we have, he's called the Word. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. We see that in John chapter 1, right? He's God incarnate, God's communication piece, God's logos to us. He's the Word of God. Christ communicated God to us. He's the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person. He's the final and full revelation of God. If we want to know who the great God of creation is, who created the stars and the heavens, we look out. We want to get an idea of who this God is. We read the scriptures. We read the gospels. God was revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says he comes back out. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's in this army? Well, we'll be with him. We'll be with him. It says that if we back up into verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, the bride of Christ. And the tribulation saints will be there. And the Old Testament believers will be there. And there will even be angels there. I won't take the time to read those texts for that. I can explain that to anybody who has questions about that. And we'll be there with him. But we won't have to do any fighting. We're just going to be watching. Because it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So the battle's quickly over. Just one word from the Lord, and it's done. And this sharp sword, it symbolizes Christ's power to kill his enemies. The sword that comes out of his mouth indicates that he wins this battle with the power of his word. One word, and it's over. Because remember, we're talking about Almighty God. Now, the rest of this passage, I'm not going to go through it anymore today. It's the Battle of Armageddon. It's referred to in the Old Testament. And it's a bit of a gruesome scene. But this is the judgment of God that's going to happen on this world one day. Now, I just want to point out to you, in the time that we have left, is that there's a difference between the rapture and the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus. In the rapture, Christ will come just to the air. In the glorious second coming, the revelation, Christ will come to the air, and then he comes to earth to do business on this earth, to judge the earth. In the rapture, Christ will come for his saints. In the revelation, Christ will come with his saints. In the rapture, believers depart from the earth. In the revelation, unbelievers are taken away. Within the rapture, Christ coming for his saints is not preceded by any signs. It could happen any time. But the revelation, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus, is preceded by many signs. We read about them in Matthew 24. Christ comes in the rapture to take away his bride. In the revelation, Christ comes with his bride. In the rapture, Christ gathers his own. In the revelation, angels gather the elect in Matthew 24. In the rapture, Christ comes to reward. In the revelation, Christ comes to judge. The rapture is a time of blessing. The revelation is a time of destruction and judgment. And so on. The rapture will occur in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the revelation will be visible to the entire world. And it'll go on for a while. After the rapture, the tribulation begins. After the revelation, the millennium begins. So just as we think about these things, the rapture and the revelation, or the rapture and the second coming of the Lord, two different events, I should say that there are different views on how this is all going to play out amongst Bible-believing Christians who love the Lord Jesus and love his word. And at Redeview, we teach what is referred to as the pre-tribulation rapture and the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus. We can discuss these different views. And, you know, the Apostle Paul reminds us that if we don't have love, what we do is worth nothing. So I encourage discussion on these different views. Only time will tell which views are right or exactly correct, if any of them are exactly right. This is our understanding of Scripture, but perhaps we're making a few mistakes. But what is clear is that the Lord is going to come again, and we're going to be raptured, and we're going to be with him. And the Lord is going to come again, and he is also going to judge this world. It's two different things. The Bible also teaches the millennium. After his glorious return, he's going to set up his kingdom on this world. And in this world for 1,000 years, the promises that were given to Abraham about a land, and the promises given to David about his eternal kingdom, they're going to play out in this world for 1,000 years. And these are great themes that would take a long time to discuss. I'll leave it at that with you right now. But I just want to mention a few points, because why is it important that we believe the pre-tribulation rapture as compared to the rapture happening after the tribulation? I'll just mention a few points for those who are interested. And if I've lost some of you, don't worry about it. We can pick it up in private conversation. The pre-tribulation rapture that we teach allows for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come right now. If you believe that the rapture happens after the tribulation, then you can't believe in the imminent return of Christ, because there's a whole lot of things that have to happen before the Lord returns, if you believe in the post-tribulation. For example, in the fourth seal, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, 1/4 of the population of this world dies. It's part of the judgment of God on this earth. And then in the sixth trumpet, 1/3 of the population dies. There are a lot of earthquakes going to happen. There's the rise of the Antichrist. A lot of cataclysmic, cosmic rumblings on this world. And we haven't gone through any of these things. So if you believe that the rapture happens after the tribulation, then you're not really looking for the Lord to come back today, right? Because all these things have to happen first. You're looking for the signs. But we're on the understanding that the Lord could come back at any time. The early Christians were waiting for him. Also, the pre-tribulation return of the Lord Jesus Christ aligns with the fact that we're saved from the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says we're saved from the wrath of God. And that's important, because God's not going to pour down wrath on his bride, I don't think. There will be people who come to know the Lord during the tribulation. These are the tribulation saints. But his bride, he takes away, and is not going to submit his bride to the wrath of God. What is the nature of the tribulation? That, once again, is a huge topic. But it's not just a time when the tribulation saints are going to come under persecution from the Antichrist. That's just a little part of it. In fact, it's the wrath of God coming down on this world. So we all go through tribulation, right? But the tribulation the Bible speaks of is something totally different than the difficulties we go through in this life and the difficulties we go through as Christians. It's God pouring out his judgment on this world. Another thing that's important to mention when we discuss these things about the pre-trib or post-trib, there's no mention of the churches during the tribulation period in Revelation chapters 6 to 16. There are tribulation saints, but there's no local churches like there are in Revelation 2 and 3. Those are just a couple of items that lead us to believe that in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, in closing, I'd like us to read a couple of passages. One in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We read this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crowns, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Beloved, we have a glorious future. Our future is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And yes, this has been a difficult year. And, you know, I hate to say it, but we're going to have difficulties on this earth. That's just the way it is. Things aren't going to get a whole lot better, one way or the other. But our hope is in heaven. And we are eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's going to transform our bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. What a wonderful truth. May the Spirit of God take these scriptures and help us to really revel in them and think about them today. And you know something? They'll help us as we are preoccupied by the COVID situation and everything that's happening on this earth. If the Word of God can take these scriptures about his glorious return and our resurrection, I think it'll be a real help to us. One last scripture in 1 John chapter 3. We read this. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, but because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, one of the benefits of thinking on the Lord's return is that it helps us to live holy lives. If we really believe that the Lord could come back today, you know, it'll help us to live a more consecrated life, wouldn't it? For those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus, and my prayer for you is that today you'll come to know him, that you'll receive him as your personal Savior, and you'll have the assurance of knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord is your personal Savior, and that you'll be part of the rapture. Shall we close in prayer? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tremendous and glorious truths that lift our souls and lift our hearts to you. We're thankful that our future is so glorious, so much better than anything earth could offer. And the earth offers lots of great things. But our future with you forever is such a wonderful hope that we have based on your word. Yes, there are many things that we don't understand, but we accept your word by faith. We know that we will be with you for eternity and that we will be resurrected just as you were resurrected. Father, I pray that you will bless your holy and precious word to our hearts today. Help us to understand it and take it in by your Spirit. In our Savior's precious name, I pray. Amen.